Okay, thank you for being here. We're going to be starting today a new study through the book of Titus and the book of Philemon. I don't know that I've ever taught those two books together in the same what we used to call quarters, in the same session, but we've got about nine class periods that we're going to be looking at the books of Titus and Philemon, and you would think that since they're back-to-back in the Bible that you would teach them together quite often, but normally that's not the case. When you think about Paul's epistles, think about your New Testament books, Titus and Philemon, they're next to each other. They have very little to do with each other, and they have very little in common. Other than Paul being the author, there's not a whole lot that they have in common. How many New Testament books are assigned to the Apostle Paul? If you had to guess a number, John, what'd you say? 13. Okay. So you've got about 13 epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And they go from the book of Romans down through the book of Philemon. Okay, that's the those are your books that you have assigned to the Apostle Paul. Why are they in the order that they are? You start with Romans, you go down to Philemon. Did they just put them in there randomly? Did they, kind of take a vote and see what everybody thought? You know, we don't know exactly the rhyme or reason for the exact reason they did. But if you look at it, you've got the books to the congregations first, Romans, down through 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. Then you've got the books to the individuals that Paul wrote after that, where you got the letters to Titus, to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So at least they're divided into congregations and into individuals. But even within those groupings, they seem to be ordered from the longest book, like Romans, down through 2 Thessalonians, which is his shortest book to a congregation. Same thing on the ones to individuals. He starts with 1 Timothy, 6 chapters, down to the little book of Philemon. That's just a one-chapter book. So when you look at these books, they're kind of organized in that fashion, but that does not mean that a book sitting right next to another one necessarily has a whole lot in common with it. So let me just show you a quick chart. You don't need to memorize this chart by any means, but to me it helps to put the epistles of Paul kind of in some sort of organization, at least in your mind. The books of 1st, 2nd Thessalonians are generally considered his first epistles, chronologically his first epistles. Some individuals would take the book of Galatians, and some would date it before 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. I'm not sure that it was that early, but some would put it as an early date. But generally, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians are his first epistles. Now, drop down to the bottom of the list. You got 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus down at the bottom. So chronologically, these 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are the last books that Paul writes that we have in the New Testament. And they're ordered up here on the screen generally in the order that they were probably written. Probably Titus was written not too long after the book of 1st Timothy, but written around the same time. But go up from that block to the Roman imprisonment, the prison epistles. And that's where, in a few weeks, probably about 6 weeks, we'll get to the book of Philemon. So Philemon, although it's in your Bible after the book of Titus, was actually written before the book of Titus. It's one of those four prison epistles that Paul writes while he's in the Roman prison for the first time. And then sometime after he gets out of prison, he writes 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus while he's out of prison. And then 2nd Timothy is written again from Roman prison when he goes back for a second time. Does that make sense? Does that help to try to put some things in groupings, put it in order? Again, that's not necessary. You don't have to know chronologically how things flow, but some people, not many, but some people have a weird brain like mine, not a lot. So thank the Lord if you don't have a weird brain like mine. But sometimes I like to put things in blocks, put it in groupings so that I can see, okay, when did this happen? How did these things come about? But I think it's beneficial too. When you think about the prison epistles, We'll talk more about this when we get the book of Philemon in a few weeks. But when you think about the prison epistles, Philemon is one of those prison epistles, one of those letters that Paul wrote while in Roman prison. Philemon, some believe, may have even been written the same day, don't know, the same day that Paul wrote the book of Colossians. They're going to the same address. They're going to the same city. Philemon lives in Colossae. He's a member of the church in Colossae, maybe even had the church meeting in his home. If you addressed a letter to the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, guess what address you should put on it? 4067 Leo Lane, right? That's the address of the church here. So if you were going to address a letter to the church at Colossae, you'd probably be putting Philemon's home address. And I know we're talking accommodatively here. I don't think they had an address system or a postal system like we do today. But if you were to address that letter to the church at Colossae, you were probably addressing it to Philemon's home, likely where they were meeting. So anyway, we're going to be talking about the book of Titus for the next several weeks. What do you know about Titus? All right, so we're overwhelmed with information and knowledge about this man. It just comes abounding out. Okay, good. So Titus is not one of those major characters that you think about when you come to the New Testament. And in reality, there's not a lot that we do know about him. But I want to spend a few minutes before we actually get into the first few verses of the book. I want to spend a few minutes just talking about the man, talking about his relationship with Paul, and just the few things that we can know about Titus. He was a close companion of Paul, although we don't know a whole lot more than that about their relationship. He's mentioned, if you just look up in a concordance, Titus's name is mentioned 13 times. Now, if I were to ask you, some of you were in a class that I taught down in Adult 1 and 2 about 2 or 3 months ago, and so if you were in there and if you remember that class, then you would know the answer to this. But if I were to ask you, of the 13 times, where would you expect his name to appear the most? Well, you might say Titus. You might say the book of Titus. That would make sense, right? For his name to appear more times in that book than anywhere else. But actually, it doesn't. At least by name, he's not mentioned very, addressed very often by name in the book. You might think the book of Acts, because you read about the book of Acts, you read through the book of Acts, and that's where you're reading about the missionary journeys of Paul. That's where you're introduced to Timothy. And so if you're introduced to Timothy and Timothy's on these journeys with Paul, then you would expect to read about Titus in the book of Acts. 13 times he's mentioned, and not one time is he mentioned in the book of Acts. To me, that's curious. He's obviously a companion. He's obviously someone that spent time with Paul, but Luke, who writes the book of Acts, never mentions him. But the book that he's mentioned 9 out of 13 times is the book of 2 Corinthians. And that's that. If you're just trying to pick a New Testament book where you would expect Titus to be found, 2 Corinthians is probably not the book that comes to mind. And yet that's where, and so I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians for just a couple minutes. Actually, I've got that later in my notes. Go to the book of Galatians and then we'll get to 2 Corinthians. So he's mentioned in Galatians a couple times. And it's interesting the reason that he's mentioned, Titus, that he's mentioned in the book of Galatians. When we're reading through the book of Titus, it does appear that he is a convert of Paul because he calls him a son in the faith, which is what he calls Timothy, similar phraseology. So believed he's probably somebody that Paul converted. But look in Galatians chapter 2. And if you mark in your Bible, you might, next to Galatians chapter 2, you might just write Acts 15, depending on how much space you have next to that first verse in Galatians 2. But what you're reading in Galatians 2 is paralleling, if that's a word, is parallel to the events that you read about in Acts chapter 15. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this. But look in Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Paul says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took who with me? All right, so here's Titus mentioned, just kind of dropped here in this letter. Does he explain who Titus is? I mean, does he introduce him? Not really. It's as if he expects this church to know who Titus is, but chronologically, and it's good to fit things in chronologically. Chronologically, this is taking place at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Okay, so Paul's first missionary journey is Acts 13 and 14. If you're thinking about chapters in the book of Acts, you got chapters 13 and 14, first missionary journey. Acts 15 is after first missionary journey. And then at the end of Acts chapter 15, he starts a second missionary journey. So this is an occasion where he says, we go to Jerusalem. Barnabas was his companion on that first journey. He takes Barnabas with him to Jerusalem, and he also takes Titus with him. He says in verse 2, I went up by revelation. What does that mean? He was reading the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation said, go to Jerusalem? I don't think so. It hadn't been written yet. What does it mean he went up by revelation? God told him to do it. What'd you say, Stephen? Okay. Revelation just means he got a message from God that said, hey, Paul, go to Jerusalem. And so he goes up by revelation. God told him to go. And communicated to them that gospel. So he goes up to Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, what's happening is that the church, the elders, the apostles, they have gathered together to talk about what are we supposed to do about the Gentiles becoming a part of the church. And the question was, are we going to have them circumcised? In Acts 15, there were some individuals in the church who were teaching, unless a person is circumcised, they cannot be saved. Where's that in the Great Commission? Where's that in Mark 16, 16? He who believes and is baptized and circumcised shall be saved, right? That's in there somewhere. Acts 2:38, repent, let every one of you be circumcised and baptized.
Well, women can't do that.
It'd be a little hard for the women in Acts chapter 2 to fulfill that. So in Acts 15, that's the issue. Now, we're 2,000 years separated from that. We look back and think, well, it's so obvious that didn't have to be done. It wasn't so obvious to them. To these Jews who had become Christians, this was a part of their heritage. This was not just their religion, it was their nationality, it was their identity. And so here are Gentiles now becoming a part of what we are. Well, they're not circumcised, we are, they need to be circumcised. And they're not just saying they ought to do it, there were Jews who were saying they have to do it in order to be saved. They're making it mandatory. So, come back to this verse, what we're reading in verse 2. Paul says, I go up there, I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Isn't that an interesting way to say that? So what Paul means by that, obviously, is that he preached a different gospel among the Gentiles than he did among the Jews, right? That when he went among the Gentiles, it was a different gospel. When he went among the Jews, he switched it up to make it fit the Jews. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. So when Paul went among the Gentiles, he preached the same gospel that he preached among the Jews. Did Paul preach to the Jews that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved? No. So he's not going to preach that among the Gentiles either. But he says, but privately to those, the end of verse 2, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Those are of reputation. Perhaps he's talking about the apostles, the elders that were meeting there. That's the individuals that Acts 15 tells us about. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who is with me, what's Titus's nationality? He's a Greek. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Did Titus have to be circumcised in order to be saved? No, he did not. So he's not going to be circumcised. Could that have confused these Jews? Yeah, perhaps. But what do you remember about Timothy in Acts 16? When Paul picked him up to go on the missionary journey with him. Had Timothy, up to that point in Timothy's young life, had he been circumcised? He had not. Why do you think he, we're not told, but based upon the information that you have, why do you think he had not been circumcised? Okay. He's half Jew, half Greek. His mother is a Jew, his father is a Greek. Guess what dad's not going to allow? Guess what dad doesn't want? No, he's my son. We're not going to circumcise him.
Paul was the same thing.
Sorry?
Paul was the same thing.
Paul?
Yeah, he was the same thing.
Well, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he's called in Philippians chapter 3. Paul was a pure-blooded Jew. Hebrew of the Hebrews was a phrase they would use to talk about someone who was of pure Jewish descent. But here's Timothy. Now, why in Acts 16 did Paul have Timothy circumcised? He didn't have Titus circumcised here, according to Galatians 2. Why did he have Timothy circumcised? Because he's part Jew. Okay.
Maybe he didn't want no confusion.
Okay.
Okay.
Didn't want to create any confusion. So Paul and Timothy, when they go on this second missionary journey, which is where Paul picks Timothy up in the second journey, when Paul goes into a city, where does he go first? What was his custom? Where did he go first? Went to the synagogue. Going among the Jews to teach the Jews who were gathering in the synagogues. What did Paul know that having Timothy, a Jew, at least half Jew with him, if he's not circumcised, could that have created some issues on this journey? Yeah. Could it have created some barriers for Paul trying to preach the gospel? Yeah. Could have created some issues. So in order to, now, was it necessary for Timothy to be circumcised for Timothy to be saved? No, was not. But was it something that was beneficial, something that would be expedient to be done so that there was no barriers, no impediments to being able to preach the gospel to these Jews? That's why it was done. Imagine Timothy's devotion here, not just Paul's determination to not have somebody as a stumbling block, but imagine. Think about Timothy's devotion here. Yeah, I want to go on a missionary journey with Paul. You want me to do what? Okay, not sure about that. Yolanda? Well, generally, most of the time, anybody could gather in the synagogue. It was predominantly for the Jews. But if there was a Gentile convert, a proselyte, they could come and gather inside of the synagogue as well. But you think about Timothy, what a difficult position for him to be in. Is he a Jew or is he a Gentile? Do you think he had difficulties growing up? Among his fellow Jews and young Jews. So come back to Galatians 2 real quick. Titus, verse 3, was not compelled. Let's look at verse 4 and 5, and then we're going to go back to the book of Titus. This occurred because of false brethren. Paul doesn't pull punches, does he? False brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What's his point? These false brethren that Acts 15 is talking about. These guys are coming along saying, hey, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul says, they're trying to bring us into bondage. If you're trying to bind circumcision among these Christians, you're trying to bring them into bondage, something they don't need to be in bondage to. So verse 5, he says, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour. Come on, Paul. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, it's just whether somebody's circumcised or not circumcised, what's the big deal? He says, we did not yield submission at all. Why? What's the reason at the end of verse 5? That the truth of the gospel might continue. What happens if you compromise just a little bit on something?
You show that
Okay. The truth of the gospel must continue. So we were not going to compromise. We would not yield even for just an hour, even for just a minute, even for just a little while. We're not going to pause. We're not going to compromise what the truth says, because it's not our truth to do that. It's the truth of God that must prevail. And so the truth of God did not demand. Go real quick. You're in Galatians. Go to chapter 5 for just a second. Here's the point that Paul's making as he writes the book of Galatians, the point that was made in Acts 15 about this subject. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, don't run over that. For in Christ, what does that mean? Those who are Christians, those who are in the church, those who are in the New Testament church, those who are in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What's the point? What if you're circumcised? Doesn't matter. What if you're not circumcised? Doesn't matter. In Christ, that's not what matters. What matters is, what does he say? Faith working through love. And so it's interesting, this relationship, we don't know when it started with Titus, but imagine being the companion who goes with Paul to Jerusalem when they're talking about circumcision and you haven't been circumcised. Would you feel like all eyes were on you, maybe? Would you? What if you go there and you know that all of these individuals are going to be expecting you to comply? And yet he goes, and verse 3 said, chapter 2, he's not compelled to do this because it's not something that is required of him. So when Paul sits down to write this letter that we're going to be studying to Titus here, they've got a very close bond with each other. Obviously, Titus trusted Paul. He had a trust in him that he was going to stand up for him on this occasion in Acts chapter 15 and in those events. So now go to 2 Corinthians 8 really quick. We'll just see the two other times besides 2 Corinthians and besides the book of Titus, the two other times where you're going to find the name Titus are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And just for sake of time, we won't dive into this, but you know this context in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is about the contribution that Paul was collecting, going from city to city, congregation to congregation, collecting the contributions that they had been taking up. And so when he's talking about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he mentions Titus twice. And he mentions him as someone in whom he had trust, someone that he had the ability, you know, if he's going to put this contribution into somebody else's hands to transport, he indicates that Titus is somebody in whom he has trust. Go up to verse 18. We've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, not named there. Not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We've got to make sure that as we transport this gift, that we are doing all things in an honorable way, above reproach, that those who take this can be trusted. And so back up in verse 16, he talked about the earnest care that he had in Titus. And then you get down into verse 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner. Imagine Paul calling you his partner. He's my partner. He's my fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they're messengers of the churches to the glory of Christ. And so, tight bond that exists here. Last thing I want to mention about Titus and Paul is just his relationship with the church at Corinth. Have you read the book of 1 Corinthians? You read that book? Is it a soft-toned book? I mean, is it just kind of a nice, hey, How you doing? You know, I think I hope things are going well with you all. You know, Christianity's the best life ever. Can't wait to see you again. Have a good day, Apostle Paul. Is that kind of what you read in the book of 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians?
They were in trouble.
Christians, right? They're in trouble, and so he's got a he's kind of got his poker out a little bit, doesn't he? He's got a sharp point with a lot of things he says in the book. And you read through this book, and, you know, he has points where he says, I do not praise you in this. I mean, he talks about the Lord's Supper. He says, I don't even praise you in this. What you're doing, you're actually coming together for the worse instead of the better. And so there are some things that he writes to the church in 1 Corinthians that that are very pointed. Now, did Paul have a conscience? Did Paul have emotions? Did he have feelings? Or do you think he just rips off that letter like you rip off a text message? I'm just going to get them a piece of my mind. Paul writes this letter of 1 Corinthians and he sends it. And when you read the first part of 2 Corinthians, Paul is torn up inside about how that letter would be received. Not because he thought, boy, I should have never sent that. No, he was concerned. Are these brethren going to take it and make the changes they need to make to be faithful to God? Or are they going to read it and just say, you know what, forget this Christianity thing? So he's concerned. And so when you read 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians is one of those books where you really see the heart of Paul, maybe more than you see it in some other books. Because he's got his heart wide open. He'll even say that in the book of 2 Corinthians. He'll talk about his heart is just wide open. And you really see that. Now, he's writing 2 Corinthians to the same group of people he wrote 1 Corinthians. And so it's that follow-up letter, but he writes 2 Corinthians after Titus, and this is one of those times that we read Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, after Titus brings Paul word about here's how the church received the first letter. And it was a positive report that that they had received it well, that they were making those changes that were necessary. And so Paul, with joy, is sitting down and writing 2 Corinthians after receiving that that message from Titus. And then he says that he was sending Titus back to them. So here's my point bringing all of this up. Did the church at Corinth have problems? Yeah. Okay. How would you like to be Titus? You're Paul's guy. That when there's a church that's got problems, guess who Paul's going to send? At least to Corinth. I mean, would you have liked to have gone maybe to the church at Philippi? I mean, here's a church that loves Paul to death. They're very giving. They're very generous. They're very loyal group. You know, how would you like to go to Corinth, to this city that's filled with immorality? The immorality is invading the church. The division. They've got division in the church, and you're Paul's guy to go and try to address these things, and to follow up on his letter. What does that tell you about Titus? He's trustworthy. He is a solid companion of Paul, somebody that he trusts to go out and to be a part of that. So that's a little bit about Paul and Titus and kind of the background. Any thoughts or any questions about any of that? I'm going to put all this up here real quick. We're going to jump in over to the book here in just a second. Thoughts or questions? Gary, and then Christian. No, that's a great question, Gary. And so Gary says, when these letters were written, when the people received them, you know, do they view them as being from God or not? Look real quick, just a couple verses. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, and then we're going to go over to 1 Thessalonians 2. So just let you know where we're headed. And these are just two places, and I'll get to you in just a second, Christian. These are just two places where Paul's going to drop some things that are as explicit as this. And then I'll mention something else. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. What's Paul say? I'm not writing to you what Paul thinks you ought to hear. I'm writing to you the things that God wants you to know. For sake of time, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, if you're taking notes, Paul talked about the time when he was among them And he says, I'm thankful that when I was there and preached to you, you did not receive the word that I preached to you as the word of men, but as it is in truth, you received it as the word of God. And so when he's preaching to them, they know he's preaching the word of God. When he's writing to them, they know he's writing the word of God. And think about how Paul begins his letters. Yeah, he's talking about Paul, but as a bondservant. He's going to use that in Titus. Bondservant of Jesus Christ. And he says, grace and peace to you from who? Every letter. Grace and peace to you from the Roman government. No. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that indicate to these individuals when they're reading it? Who gives, Paul, who gives you the right to say grace and peace to you from God our Father? Because God's telling me to write this. So, great question. How do they know? Paul's putting that in every... So, when they read these letters Paul sends, they know they're from God. By the way, take that. Some people may question you about, well, how do you know that we've got all of the right books in the New Testament or in the Bible in general? How do you know we're not missing a book? Or how do you know that when those councils gathered together... And were voting to determine what books belonged in the Bible, how do you know that they voted the right books in? Forget all of that. These people received these letters. Guess what they knew when they received those letters? These are from God. What would you do if you received a letter from God? Would you just like put it in a file? I've got my bills, FPL bills, mortgage bills, letter from God. I'll just drop that in there. I'll pull it out when the IRS comes to audit. I mean... If you got a letter from God, what would you do?
Laminate it.
All right, so a couple teachers up here. Laminate it. All right, are you going to do something to save that? Now, when Peter writes 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about Paul's epistles. And sometimes the only part of that we focus on is where Peter says, and some of them are some things hard to understand. We're like, oh, look, Peter said, Paul, forget it. What does he say? We know Paul wrote epistles. How do they know that? How does Peter know that? How do these Christians that Peter's writing to? These things are being collected. They know they're from God. They're being collected. They're being brought together. And so forget what some man voted books to be in the New Testament. Those early Christians already had them together. They already knew what books were in the Bible. Because they were reading them. They were already... So you get to the end of the first century and they already had collected these inspired books. They knew the difference. All right, sorry, Christian, go ahead.
So was Titus' force, whatever, was supposed to be...
It's a good question. So, you know, what's Titus's role with these congregations? If you hate to limit it, but as you read through the book of Acts, but read through some of Paul's epistles, Paul had a number of men that he used to send out to various congregations. So we know he did that with Titus, but we know he did it with Timothy and Barnabas and Silas. And so these companions that, you know, we read about with Paul, oftentimes he was either leaving them in some place where they were, when Paul leaves Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Apparently Luke stays behind. And then Luke catches up with him a little bit later on in the book of Acts. Well, why did Luke stay behind? Because Paul's going to these various places and recognizes these churches are babies in the faith. They need some foundation under them. They need some maturing. And so whether it was Titus or Timothy or Barnabas or Silas or Luke or whoever these can, and those are the more familiar names. You read in Acts 20, verse 4, about Archippus and Aristarchus and Tychicus and some others that are the more fun names for kindergartners to have when they go to try to spell their names in kindergarten. But Paul had a number of companions that he was sending out to follow up on his letters, to check on congregations. It's what Dan McLeod did a couple weeks ago out in the Pacific. You know, an island out in the Pacific where a strong congregation had been, and yet there wasn't a whole lot of word coming from this congregation and concern about, does the congregation even still exist on this little island? And so the Apostle Paul sent Dan, or not the Apostle Paul, obviously that was intent, but Robert Martin asked Dan McLeod, can you go and check, go to this island with Kenneth Forrest and check, you know, how's this congregation, are they still there? It's multiplying efforts is what it is. It's instead of Paul having to be the man in every place, it's multiplying those efforts to, so Titus, you know, is he an enforcer? He's one of those guys who goes and he's making sure that the church in Corinth is receiving that letter as it's intended. They're making the changes they need to make. He's gathering up the collection and all of that. So pretty big responsibility, you know, to be one of Paul's messengers, be one of Paul's workers in that aspect. So good question. All right, come back. Say again. Oh, you're talking to her, not to me. All right, sorry. All right.
That's a good answer.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
So,
thank you.
Come back to the book of Titus. Come back to the book of Titus real quick, and let's see if we can look just at a few verses. We've got a few minutes. What's Paul's purpose? What's Paul's purpose in this letter? Okay, he's going to deal with qualifications of elders. He's going to tell people how to behave. Yes, that's a part of this. When you and I'm not going to go back to that first slide, but when you think about 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, who are those letters written to? In general, don't say Timothy and Titus. In general, who are those letters written to?
Christians.
Specifically, what kind of Christians? Timothy and Titus, what were they? Were they butchers? Were they bakers? Were they candlestick makers? They're preachers. Okay. So it may be possible sometimes that we think about a letter like 1 Timothy that is written to a preacher about preaching, and here's the qualifications of elders and deacons. And you read a letter like Titus or 2 Timothy, again, letters that are written to preachers, and you think, boy, this is really going to have more to do about preaching than it's going to have to do about my life. And if that's your thought process, don't get rid of that. Just because it's a letter written from a preacher to a preacher doesn't mean that there's not a whole lot for every single Christian to gather from this book. And so the theme, and it's a long theme, but the theme I want you to think about for the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, I left you in Crete. Why did he leave him in Crete? That you should set in order the things that are lacking. Set something in order. Now, for some of you, that really resonates, all right? Some of you are OCD people, right? And if something is out of order, you want to set it in order. You know, if it's not, you got something out of line, all right, let's get these things lined up straight. Well, that's not far off from what he's saying. Here's a congregation where things were out of order. They were not in the proper set, the proper order. And so I left you there so that you could set. Now, if you're going to set things in order, what is he going to have to do that? He's going to have guidelines. What'd you say, John?
Oversight.
Okay, he's going to have some oversight. How's he going to know? All right, here, Titus, set these things in order. How do I know what the order is? If you were asked to put some words in alphabetical order, but you didn't know the alphabet, how successful would you be? I mean, that's a silly question, right? If you were given some Greek words that were spelled out in English, but you were asked to put them in order of the Greek alphabet, could you do that? Well, I don't know the Greek alphabet. You know, somebody says, I don't know the... So you need to know the standard, right? You need to know the pattern that it goes from A to Z in order to put these things in order. Does Titus have that standard? Does he have that pattern? Does he know what the proper order is?
Yes.
Yeah. Paul's given that to him. He understands that. And so this letter is partly addressing that, but Paul had instructed Titus in these things. Think about when Paul lays his hands on Titus, Paul, an apostle, lays his hands upon Titus, or lays his hands on Timothy, or lays his hands on some other individuals. What was that able to do for those people? What did that do? Okay. So in one respect, it was showing that he was authorizing them, laying his hands on them to authorize them to engage in whatever activities or responsibilities that he was giving them. What else was laying his hands on these individuals doing as an apostle? Okay, so he's imparting some miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. The thing with Titus is Titus did not have the book of Acts to go and read. Titus didn't have the Great Commission to go and so how did Titus know what the proper order was? How did Titus know what he needed to do? Holy Spirit, miraculous, limited, we don't have time to talk about it, but not for today, miraculous, limited spiritual gifts given to those individuals in the first century. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some of those gifts are a miraculous gift of knowledge, a miraculous gift of wisdom, so that these people could know, men like Titus, could know things without having the Bible yet. That's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know in part. We prophesy in part. But guess what happens when the New Testament comes? We don't need the parts anymore, because now we know the fullness of everything. So anyway, Paul leaves Titus in Crete, and he leaves him there in order to set in order things that were still needed to be done in this congregation. We don't know when the church started in Crete. We don't know if Paul started it. We don't know if in Acts chapter 2, remember in Acts chapter 2, it lists those nations who were there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. There's people from Crete there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of, maybe some of those 3,000 that got baptized went back home and established a church back there. Whatever the case was, Paul wants this church here to grow. He wants them to thrive. And so he leaves Titus there in order to accomplish that. I wanted to get into those early verses, but I'm not going to rush that this morning. Any thoughts, questions, comments before we stop this morning? Yolanda? Yes. Yes. Yeah. And so Yolanda's asking about, you know, the Bible being complete. Once all of the New Testament was written, those miraculous spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 13 says they were done away with, they passed away, they vanished away. About four different verbs are used in that text to talk about them being done away with. And so once you have the New Testament, yes, you've got the completed Word of God. You have we're thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17, in the verse that Yolanda mentions, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, which means we're not missing anything. When you've got your Bible, you don't need to worry about these people that come and say, hey, are you sure you have the whole Bible? Yep, sure, I have the whole Bible. How do you know? Because God told me so. I mean, that's how I know. God said so. Yes. Well, what similarities are there? Other than just the act itself, I mean, it's the circumcision, it's the same act today as it would have been back there. But from a religious standpoint, there is no correlation. There is no correlation to us today. You know, it's not done or not intended to be done in a religious way today. It was something that God started with Abraham as a covenant between God and His people. But it's not something that continues today, because now we're under that better covenant. All right. Thank you all very much for your attention and participation this morning.